Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. The title of his message is, Your God is Too Small. The text is from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 17.
If you would this morning, please open to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. If I could summarize where we're going today, it would basically come down to this. Your God is too small. Your God is too small. How can I say that with such confidence? Well, if you got up today and started the day thinking that you could make it without Him, without needing to stop and get His mind and ask His blessing on the day, then your God's too small. Because you need Him. I need Him for every breath and every heartbeat. We need Him desperately in every day. Your God is too small today if you're worrying or anxious about anything, thinking that you have to fret over it when the Almighty is your Father. Your God's too small. If you've ever thought or acted like God made a mistake somehow by putting you in a situation or a circumstance, then your God's too small. You tend to think that He made a mistake somehow in putting you into the room that you're in, or in the family that you're in, or in the university that you're in. And your God's too small. You don't have the right concept, the biblical concept of God. Your God's too small if you've ever asked Him to provide something, and then you've gotten panicked and desperate and put it on your credit card, even though you didn't have money in the bank to cover it. You didn't allow Him to provide. Your God's too small. Your God's too small if you've ever chafed at your parents and then decided that the only way to get what you want is to take it in your own hands instead of asking God to change their hearts if that was His will. And your God's too small. Your God's too small if you've ever wondered deep down if He really is able to save that lost loved one or to convict that rebelling Christian. If you've ever thought you could sin without notice, your God's too small. If you've ever thought that living life your own way is the only way to guarantee happiness, then your God is pathetically small. And your God's too small if you've ever thought that surrendering to His will and His way is somehow a sacrifice. He's way too small, much smaller than He reveals Himself to be in the Word of God. Now, how can I list off those potential ways in which your concept of God is way too small? Because those are all areas in which my concept of God at times has been far too small. In fact, even if you're not failing in any of those areas, just because you're a human, limited as you are, and I am, your God is too small. We've already covered the fact that knowing God is our highest obligation and joy, that we know Him through His Word. We know Him to be the only true God. We know Him to be spiritual. He is spirit. We know Him to be personal. He is person. And that last trait, the personal way in which God relates to us and desires us to relate to Him, it's tender. But while we are to think of Him, according to Luke 11, 1 and 2, as our Father, the next phrase reminds us, He's our Father, which art in heaven. While He is near, while He does deign to stoop to relate to us, God transcends us in every way imaginable, and in every way that we can't even begin to imagine. That's the message, the same thought in Isaiah chapter 40, where we are. And I've been spending a great deal of time in prayer. This is a daunting topic to even handle, because frankly, my brain can't wrap around it. And I know I don't have the vocabulary or the rhetorical skill to explain how great He is. But that's why we're going to focus on His Word this morning. And as we do, let me give you a little background. Isaiah's ministry was from about 740 BC to 690 BC. He and Judah, he was in the southern kingdom after the kingdoms had split, he and Judah had witnessed the Assyrians conquering the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, in 722 BC, and leading perhaps hundreds of thousands captive to Assyria. They had witnessed that. They knew, even in their own realm, though they had some dealings with Assyria, though they weren't under the thumb of Assyria, had never gone into a captivity to Assyria, yet they were under the domination and the fear of Assyria. And this whole message of Isaiah is written to tell them that God, through Assyria, through the nations, is judging his people for their sins. That God is at work and he's using ungodly nations to judge his own people. And as he had judged Israel through the Assyrians, he would judge Judah through the Babylonian captivity. And then now God is sending condemnation to his people through the nations. One day soon, according to this chapter, he is going to send his salvation through his people to the nations. And the passage where we are begins like this in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. This passage is meant to deal with consolation and comfort, though they are still in distress, though the coming Redeemer, the coming Deliverer has not appeared yet, yet it is promised. And it's so assured that he is using a prophetic present. Though he's looking forward, he says, it's here. The deliverance of God is coming. Prepare for it. And he is telling these people who need comfort. They're despondent. Their God is too small. They're fearful. They're cowed. They're embarrassed. He is telling them, giving them the comfort they need, the assurance they need. And he does that by telling them, how do you get that comfort? Turn your thoughts away from yourself and get an elevated view of me. See who I am, that you might have the comfort you need. Look, if you would, with me at verses 11 through 13. Actually, let's start at verse 9. Verse 9. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Verse 9 and 10, behold your God. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. If our concept of God is too small, which I guarantee it is, we need to get into the Word to behold him as he reveals himself to us. And in verses 9 through 11, which we've just read, we see the tenderness of the shepherd. Though they're seeing judgment, experiencing judgment in their life now, he reminds them of his tenderness. And he reminds them that this Redeemer, he's coming with strength. He's coming with an arm mighty, stretched out to rule. He's coming with a reward and a recompense. And he's coming with great tenderness, isn't he? Look again at verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. We've already talked about the personal nature of God, that he deals tenderly and nearly, closely with us. He relates to us personally. And this verse underlines that again. The tenderness of Almighty God, that he would take the time to gather a sinning people who have been judged and repented, but then that he would send a Redeemer who will gather them to himself and feed them like his flock with great love and tenderness. And even pick up those who are frail and young and faltering and press them to his breast. And deal so tenderly that those who are still giving milk to their young, he will lead them along with special care. This God who deals so tenderly, so individually with our needs, our frailties, we see his love. But we also see his greatness. We've seen the tenderness of the shepherd. But look at the next verses that show to us who this shepherd is, that show the shepherd who is showing this tenderness. Look at verses 12 through 17. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, They are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. Now how should they take comfort? By acknowledging his tenderness, yes, but then also by acknowledging his greatness. And this is really the focus this morning. Our Father, which art in heaven, who is he? What is he like? To understand and to really appreciate his tenderness, we also must understand his greatness. The fact that he doesn't have to stoop to love us. The fact that he is bigger than our greatest concepts of him. That he goes far beyond the farthest reach of our understanding. That he alone is God Almighty. That he is infinite. And we are pathetically finite before him as his creation. And Isaiah spells out God's greatness in a couple of ways here. First, he points to nature. And he says, look around you. Look at the things you see to be so substantial and so great. Look at the things that take your breath away. And then think how small they are in relation to the greatness of your God. He does that in verses 12 and following. Look again at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Look at the ease with which he does mighty things with vast things, vast natural resources. He mentions here several trivial containers. He says, you want to know how big your God is? Look what he can do with very small things. He says, God is so great that he can take his very hand and fit just in the palm, just where you can cup your hand. I don't know if you've ever tried that in the bathtub or the shower to see how much you can get there before it starts leaking out between your fingers and over the edge of your palm. But God, within the hollow of his hand, he can hold all of the waters of all of the earth, the content of all of the oceans, the great lakes, every river and stream. All of those waters can be comprehended just in the hollow of his hand. That's how great he is. When you look over the sea and you can't even see land on the other side, you can only see ocean until the horizon. When you look at that and think, what a great ocean. Think, what a great God. Because that great ocean that my eyes, my senses can't reach the other side of from where I stand, he can comprehend it all in his hand. He mentions another measure, the measure of a span. That's when you stretch out your hand and you measure from the tip of the thumb to the tip of your pinky. In the span, God can measure the heavens. That's all it is to him. The heavens that stretch out endlessly before man, that we look at and say, we can't even begin to reach the other side of it. God can comprehend all of that just by stretching out his hand, and from thumb to pinky, he can take it all in. That's how big your God is. At least the God of the Bible. It says that he can take up the dust of the earth in a measure. A measure. That's just a pecks. It's not a term that we use often. It's a dry measure. One peck is equal to a quarter bushel. And it says that God can take up all of the dust, all of the lands of the earth in just a few, maybe a half bushel, maybe three quarters of a bushel. That's how great our God is. And then just as scales or the balance of the apothecary, little dishes there that the apothecary uses, God could put all of the hills and mountains, ranging from the biggest mountain to the smallest hill, which would probably take in Paris Mountain, that we so proudly claim in Greenville. God could take in all of that and dump the masses of the hills just in the little cups of an apothecary's measure. Christian, that's how big your God is. Look at the vastness of creation. And instead of losing your breath at the greatness of that, stop and think how much greater the Creator who made all of that with just a word must be. Isaiah says, look at his greatness. Look at what he's done in creation. Look at the natural world he's created. But he shifts also to say, you want to know how great God is? Look at the nations. The nations, it seems so substantial, it seems so great. And you can stretch all through history and say, look at Rome at its greatness. Look at Greece at its height. Look at the great superpowers of the world today. Look at the United States. Look at all of those nations and take them all together even. And all of those that are so substantial that hold sway over all the world. Those nations are as nothing when compared to God. Now obviously we know that the souls in those nations are important to God, because He sent Jesus Christ to die for those souls, that none would have to perish, but that all might come to repentance. You know, the souls, the people, the individual in those nations are important to Him, but when you compare the importance of all of those nations and their power and their rulership and dominion to the dominion and power of God, it says in verse 15, "Behold, those nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing." How big is your God? Greece and Rome and the United States and all of the great nations that have ever held dominion over the nations beyond their boundaries. All of those before God are as the drop, the King James says, of a bucket. Probably better translated, from a bucket. You take a bucket and you pour out the water, all of the contents of the water, and you set it back up, and there's just a little drip left on the rim that starts to trickle down the side. Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever pick the bucket back up and put it close to make sure that you get that last drip in there to fill up whatever the container is that you just poured into? No, we don't worry about those. And neither does God of all the nations taken together. There is nothing, there as nothing before Him. Their greatness is nothing compared to our limitless, omnipotent, almighty God. And then it says in this verse as well, they're counted as the small dust of the balance. You know, the air around us has dust. And if you set out a scale and you left it there for a while, as the air stilled and dust with particles would start to settle on that scale, you don't worry about that dust. You don't worry that it's going to throw off the measure somehow. A couple of weeks ago, Dr. Minnick teasingly said, those of you who are worried about your weight and that you get just the accurate weight, you know, you take off your earrings even because you don't want those to add to the weight of the scale. Has anybody ever stooped to the scale and blown it off to get that dust off to make sure that doesn't throw it off? No, that's ridiculous. We wouldn't do that. And this passage says that God looks at the nations, all of the nations and their greatness and their height, that they are just like the dust that settles out of the air that nobody even worries to brush aside, because it is nothing before Him. And it says He taketh up the isles as a very little thing, that all of the islands of the Mediterranean, He can scoop it up like you would scoop up a clod of dirt that's been left on your shoe and come inside and you reach down to pick it up off the carpet to throw it away. That's how God could pick up the islands of all the Mediterranean. That's some God. I need a God like that. Yes, He's our Father, but He's infinitely beyond our highest conception of Him. His power is unsearchable. And if you wanted to make an offering for this one, what would be worthy of Him? What would be worthy, truly worthy of our God? Look at verse 16. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Says if you were to take, and in the days in which he's writing, the Lebanon range of mountains was known for its cedar forest. It was a vast mountain range with famous forest, huge old growth. And he said if you were to mow down all of that old growth and you were to pile them up as kindling and light them as a sacrificial fire, and if you were to gather all of the beasts that lived under those trees at one time in that forest, if you were to bring them all and slay them and put them on top of the fire for an offering, if you were to pile all of that up and offer it to God, it's not worthy of Him. He is far beyond and deserves infinitely more than all of that national sacrifice that could be made, as expressed in verse 16. He's infinite, and we're finite. Look back, if you would, at a couple of verses I skipped, verses 13 and 14. Look at our finiteness before Him in closing. Verse 13 says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him? and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. Hopefully, by reading the passage just previous to this and the passage just subsequent to it, the answer is clear to you. Who's able to fully conceive of God's creative power? None of us. No person, no man, no woman is able to rightly conceive of God's power. And then in verse 14, with whom took he counsel? I mean, can you even imagine God sitting down to ask advice from one of us? It's a ridiculous thought. He doesn't need to. We have nothing to advise him on. And it goes further in this verse. Does he need insight from us to know how he should deal with people as he ought? How to be just, how to be right in relation to them? No. He knows all judgment. It's his. It's his. And we cannot sit down and say, Lord, you didn't do right in this. Or, Lord, here's how you could do better in this. He knows how to deal perfectly with each of us and with each person we know. And finally, in verse 14, does he rely on us to provide him with needed facts? To sit down and give him knowledge or understanding, insight? To sit down and say, Lord, here's the way it is. No. We have nothing to contribute to his knowledge, his insight, his understanding. He knows all. He understands all. We're the ones who need to put our hands over our mouths like Job did and say, I spoke before I thought. God, you are great. I am limited. And yet you've given me the privilege to approach you as a father, to cry to you, Abba, Father, and to know that when I do, I am in touch with Almighty God, who can do whatever he desires and who will always do right as the judge of all the earth. So whatever concept you had of God before coming in today, can say with confidence, your concept of God is too small. Expand it. Explode it. By spending time knowing who this God is. By coming back to passages like Isaiah 40, Psalm 139, and getting to know the Almighty God who deigns to be called your Father and mine. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach you today, it is with humility, knowing that too often we speak before we understand, knowing that too often we accuse you as not doing what's right, when we have no concept of all that you're doing and all the circumstances that you're controlling and just how right you are. We pray, Father, if there's one here today who thinks that things are out of control, that you're not controlling the circumstances of her life or his life, that you would change their concept of you. Or one who is running from you, or one who thinks that he can't surrender that life you've given to you because you won't do right with it. That today you would break that one's concept of you and help it to become a biblical concept of who you are and what you can do.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Stephen Jones, president of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.